Father in heaven, we are thankful that we can come together regularly and so freely into your very presence. We thank you for this time of worship we can have, the freedom in this land, brothers and sisters with whom we can come together in this way. And Father, we do join our hearts also with our brethren in other parts of the world who are worshipping you this day, and we ask that you may be pleased to bless your children. Grant that for us also, during this time together, we may draw near to you, that we may enter into a deeper sense of fellowship with you, a deeper appreciation of your greatness, your majesty, your grace and your goodness, your desires, your intentions for our lives. And grant that there may be an increasing longing in our hearts to know you, to love you, to walk in your ways. And Father, we pray that as we continue to seek to understand what the scriptures reveal to us, what do you intend to teach us? We ask that you help us to be able to understand and to respond to you. And even as we have considered the parable taught by the Lord Jesus of many different kinds of hearers, but there's only one kind that will truly satisfy your heart, the seed that is sown on good soil. And we ask that our hearts may be truly open to you, that you help us not only to understand what it means to be good hearers, but to attain to the reality of good hearers. Help us to understand the issues involved and the steps that we need to take, how this can become a reality in our lives. For we know that unless this is true of our lives, all else will be in vain. And so, Father, we look to you for our time together. We pray for your protection, that you will keep us. That you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication of the truth or the reception of your word. Grant that we may be able to concentrate, that we may be able to understand with our minds, receive with our hearts. That the Spirit of God will have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into the truth, and also to strengthen us to be committed to what we have come to understand. We entrust this time to your hands. We look to you. We ask and pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 93rd message. We are in the third major category of conduct, service and action, the 29th message, and today we continue with the subtopic of good hearers, the third message. Good hearers are extremely important for spiritual well-being of the hearers, as well as for the outworking and fulfillment of God's purposes, for we know that unless we hear and respond well to what the Lord desires to communicate to us, we will not be able to cooperate with him and to work out his purposes. However, it is said that though many may appear to be good hearers, in reality, few are good hearers. It is a subject that is important for us to have a deeper understanding and to know how we can respond properly to the Lord. So Christians generally do recognize the importance of being good hearers, and there are also many who do want to be good hearers. But why is it many, even amongst those who desire to be good hearers, are not good hearers? Is it because of lack of understanding of the issues involved? This is a contributory factor. Good understanding of the issues involved helps us. And the two previous messages on what constitute good hearers and the four important related aspects to pay attention to ensure that this will be true of our lives are intended to help us in that direction. Recall the four important related aspects to pay attention to, which will still be relevant in our consideration this evening. The first point, good, honest and good heart, deep, genuine response of the heart, which includes good reception, absorption, and deep response and commitment to live by the truth that we have learned. The second is to ponder over the truth prayerfully for deeper understanding of the issues and implications, as well as deeper absorption of these truths. And the third point is conscious outworking and application in daily life and the major issues of life in fellowship with God. And the fourth point is to be careful not to be distracted, drawn away by or allow anything to cause us to loosen our grip on, our holding fast, or in any way dilute the depth of our application, or rather the depth of our appreciation of and commitment to the truth. I now want to raise this question for us to consider. Does it mean that all who hear and come to understand what it means to be and how to become truly good hearers would become good hearers, even for those who want to be good hearers? We understand and we want to become good hearers. Would we become good hearers? The answer is not necessarily so. And the question we want to ask is why? Why is it like this? Why is it some are good hearers and others are not? Amongst a large number of those who have come to understand and who desire to be good hearers, why is it some become good hearers and some remain poor hearers? And this is what I want to concentrate upon today. I want to highlight some important related features or characteristics which distinguishes the good from the poor hearer. Some characteristics that stands out, that differentiates, that distinguishes the good from the poor hearer. These characteristics, of course, would bear a close relationship with the four points on how to become a good hearer. And they also bear a close relationship with one another. The first important characteristic which we need to pay attention to if we want to ensure that we will become good hearers is a heart that seeks the Lord and truth. A heart that seeks the Lord and truth. Longing to know the truth, the Lord and His ways. Longing to know the truth, the Lord and His ways, better, deeper, so that we may walk in them, so that we may walk in them, obey the Lord and honor Him. A heart that seeks the Lord and truth, longing to know the truth, the Lord and His ways, better, deeper, so that we may walk in them, obey the Lord, and honor Him. Many do not become good hearers, because though they may have various desires in their hearts, this aspect is lacking. There isn't that deep longing in their hearts to really know the truth. The truth is not really precious to them, though they may want to know the truth. But this knowing of the truth needs to be linked to and is closely related to a heart that seeks the Lord. It's linked to our desire to know the Lord. Both are related. Some may say they want to know the Lord, long to know the Lord. But if it is not true that in their hearts there's also this longing to know the truth, then there is something clearly defective. Perhaps their longing for the Lord is not in a true and healthy, wholesome sense. Perhaps because they may want to have a sense of importance, power, whatever other aspects there may be, they are not wholesome. But a true longing to know the Lord must be linked to a deep longing to know the truth. And not just merely to know the truth, increasingly to know the truth better, deeper, and in order that we may walk in the truth. Not just to know it, but a deep longing to know the truth because we want to walk in the truth. And because we want to honor the Lord, we want to obey Him. These are critical aspects. And I want to mention that this is a moral issue. Not just wanting to know, but wanting to know because you want to live in accordance to the truth. You want your life to become like that. And you have a proper understanding of who this God is, the moral God, the God of truth. And you want to become like Him, that your life may reflect the character of God. That must be the longing of our hearts. If this is not present, or deficient, or lacking, it would have a significant bearing on our ability to become good hearers. Even though we make various attempts to search for the truth, we may want to absorb the truth, we may want to apply the truth, but unless this becomes a reality, this deep longing to know the truth because we want our lives, the truth to be reflected in our lives, our character to become like the character of God, then it would be a significant hindrance to our becoming good hearers, to be able to bear fruit with perseverance. Psalm 119 is rather helpful in our consideration of this issue. Actually, the whole of Psalm 119 is rather helpful in this direction, and it's helpful for us to read through and ponder over this psalm. Though it is long, it is very rewarding and enriching to our hearts if we read through prayerfully with the right attitude. But I'll just highlight some aspects, some verses in this psalm. Though I want to mention that this whole psalm, there are many different verses in this psalm which are rather helpful, not just the verses that I highlight today. I first want to draw attention to verse 20 of Psalm 119. My soul is crushed with longing after thine ordinances at all times. My soul is crushed with longing. The words here used are very strong words. The longing here is described as crushed with longing. And it's longing after thine ordinances at all times. The sentiments here expressed are rather strong, a kind of longing. But what does it mean? It becomes clearer to us if we look at this context. This verse is in the context. These words are expressed in the context of deep longing to know the truth and God's will. From verses 18 to 20. The psalmist says, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. So the psalmist says, open my eyes that I may see, or that I may behold. He wants to appreciate, to understand, to see the wonderful things from the law of God, God's ways, the truth. Verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide thy commandments from me. So he wants to know the Lord's commandments. My soul is crushed with longing after thy ordinances at all times. So that is the context, that kind of longing, the deep longing that's described as my soul is crushed with longing. A very deep longing to know the truth, to know God's will, God's laws, God's instructions. Now when we have this kind of longing, it will help us to have a proper and healthy kind of diligence, to search, to ponder to deeply absorb the truth and also careful in our application of the truth, because the truth means so much to us. God's instructions, God's with, the truth means so much to us, it will be a strong motivating factor for us to be diligent in our search, and also the search with the right motives. And we'll ponder because we want to understand, we'll absorb, we'll be careful to apply. Because this kind of longing is not just merely a desire to understand, but is linked with a deep appreciation of the preciousness of the truth and God's instructions and the relevance and significance to our lives. And so there is this attitude of valuing and treasuring the truth, which the psalmist expresses just a few verses preceding. In verse 11, he says, "Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." And you'll find that the psalmist in this whole psalm expresses various longings, attitudes from many different angles, but it's actually a sum total of the kind of attitudes that we should have, expressed from many different angles. They bear a relationship to one another. Verse 11 says, "Thy word I have treasured in my heart." He values God's instructions. He values the truth. He treasures the truth. And this has a bearing on and leads to that longing to be taught the truth, which you see in verse 12. "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." Because you treasure, you value the truth, you value what God has to say, you look to the Lord to teach me. You want to be taught. You long to be taught. Because it is precious to you. It's important to you. Not just something imposed upon you. Not just a sense of obligation. But you yourself recognize the importance. You treasure it. You want to be taught. You don't have to be coerced, to be persuaded, cajoled, threatened. But you yourself want to be taught. And it leads also to a rejoicing in the ways of God. Verse 14, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." You rejoice in it. As much as in all riches. It is true riches to you. Far more precious than the riches of the world. That's temporal. So you rejoice in it. It means much to you. And it leads also to meditating on it. Verse 15. "I will meditate on thy precepts." We've seen earlier, pondering over the truth, meditating on it. Very important. All this goes together. One who longs for the truth, who treasures the truth, we'll learn to meditate. We would want to meditate on the truth and on God's precepts and ways. I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. There will be a delighting in the truth and not easily forgetting it. Verse 16. "I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word." And perhaps this will speak to many of us and many of God's children. We often forget what we have heard, what we have learned. So easily we forget them. But if the truth really means a lot to you, you really long to know the truth, then when you come to recognize the truth, when the Lord grants opportunities for you to gain insight into the truth, then you try to make sure you do not easily forget it. You receive it deeply. You absorb it deeply. You respond to it deeply. You take pains to make sure you do not easily forget it. And so the psalmist here says, "I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word." This is related to one who has a deep longing to know the truth, because he wants to absorb the truth into his life, to practice it. That longing to know the truth and the will of the Lord. So now I want to continue to look at Psalm 119 and to point out that this longing to know the truth and God's will and God's instructions should be linked to the reality of the heart that seeks the Lord. This longing to know the truth and God's will, God's instructions, should be linked to the reality of the heart that seeks the Lord, and a desire to walk in His ways, to live out the truth. This longing to know the truth and God's will, God's instructions, should be linked to the reality of the heart that seeks the Lord and a desire to walk in His ways, to live out the truth. This is part of what I mentioned in the first point. And we have so far looked at this kind of longing. Now I want to show that this longing, in this psalm, we can see that it is linked to the heart that seeks the Lord. It must link to this reality. Not just saying it, but is there this reality in the heart that seeks the Lord? And not only seeking the Lord, a true seeking of the Lord and longing to know the truth must be linked to a desire to walk in His ways, to live out the truth. And this you can see in the introductory words to Psalm 119. And these introductory words to Psalm 119, as I see, it is helpful to regard it not merely as the beginning of Psalm 119, because every psalm must begin with the first verse, but to see it as helpful introduction to the rest of Psalm 119. It has a bearing. It's a meaningful introduction to the whole of Psalm 119. Let us look at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 119. It says, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart." I'll come back again afterwards to these two verses when we consider this blessedness. But look at it here. It says, it introduces to us the importance of knowing the truth and walking into it. It says, blessed. And here it says, whose way is blameless. But the blamelessness is linked to walking in the law of the Lord. So the psalm is introduced straight away. It's about those who walk in the law of the Lord. And we see that this is linked to those who seek Him with all their heart, who seek Him with all their heart. We saw just now the verses that talk about longing to know the truth and so on. This is closely related. For it to be healthy, wholesome, and genuine, longing for the truth, true longing for the truth, is linked to, it must be linked to, one who seeks God. The heart that seeks God. And here is described in a very strong way, who seek Him with all their heart. The intensity of it has a significant bearing. Who seek Him with all their heart. Likewise, in verse 10, in the midst of talking about treasuring God's word and keeping a young man keeping his way pure by keeping according to the word of the Lord. Verse 10, it says, "With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments." It's linked to one who seeks the Lord. Personal relationship with God. "With all my heart I have sought thee." Not a superficial kind of seeking the Lord, but with all my heart. The same as in verse 2, who seek Him with all their heart. The depth of our seeking the Lord related to the depth of our longing to know the truth. Let us now look at verse 33 to 35 to see this part about the linkage between longing to know the truth, a heart that seeks the Lord, linked to the desire to walk in the ways of God and to live out this truth. Verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may observe thy law, and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. A longing to be taught. You want to know the truth, you want to be taught. But it is linked to, and I shall observe it to the end. It must be linked with this kind of attitude. Then there is a true longing to know the truth in a healthy sense. Because you want to observe it. That is why you want to be taught. That is why you want to know the truth. Not just that you can accumulate knowledge, but because you want to observe it. And notice here it says, and I shall observe it to the end. Long term, lifelong. That's a kind of attitude that must go together with true longing to know the truth. And verse 34 says, give me understanding that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. Again, the desire to understand the truth, but there's a purpose behind it. That I may observe thy law, not just to know it and keep it in the mind, but because you want to observe it, and it says, and keep it with all my heart. Verse 33 emphasizes, observe it to the end, bringing out that's long term, lifelong. Here, keep it with all my heart indicates that it is deep, that it is intense. It is not just emotional, mental response, but it's from the heart. That you need to keep it with all your heart, with all sincerity, and from the depths of our hearts. And verse 35 says, make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. This walking in the truth, in the path that the Lord desires of us, goes together with delighting in it. That means you long to do so. You long to know the truth because you long to walk in it. It's not a chore to you. It's not a joyless obligation. So this is the kind of attitude in the heart. This is the characteristic that is crucial for us to understand. The longing to know the truth linked to the deep longing to seek after the Lord. Because we long to know the truth, because we want to live it out and we delight to do so. It's helpful also to recognize that all this goes together with a recognition that knowledge of the truth is vital to living well. Why do I want to know the truth? Why should I long to know the truth? Such a person longs to know the truth because he recognizes that knowledge of the truth is vital to living well. We want to live well. We want to live effectively. How to do so? Knowledge of the truth is critical. It's vital. Vital to living well, to walking in righteousness and keeping away from darkness and sin. And we long to live this kind of life. So you want to live this kind of life, we know that knowledge of the truth is critical to living well, to living this kind of life. Let us look again at verses 1 and 2 and now also verse 3. Verse 1 to 3. The psalmist expresses this recognition. He says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. If you want to be blessed, that is, you live well, the approval of God, the blessings of God, true well-being, then you must walk in the law of the Lord. And your way must be blameless. When you are walking the law of the Lord, your way will be blameless. Life of righteousness as opposed to a life of sinfulness, then there will be true blessedness. Verse 2, how blessed are those who observe His testimonies. When you walk in it, then your life will be blessed. You recognize this deeply. So that's how the psalmist starts the whole psalm. How blessed. This is the kind of life that I want. And all those who want to be blessed, want to live well, then your way must be blameless. But how to be blameless? You must walk in the law of the Lord. Then you must know the law of the Lord. And that's where the verses follow afterwards. And this is linked to a heart that seeks the Lord. Then verse 3, they also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. You do not want to walk in unrighteousness. You want to walk in the path of righteousness. Then you need to know the truth. You need to know the instructions of God, the ways of God. And then you can enjoy a blessed life. Likewise in verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. You want to live a life of purity. How can this be so? When we keep it according to God's word. When we come to know the truth. So truth is vital. Knowing the truth. Then we can keep it. Then our way can be pure. We can turn away from darkness and sin. And we can then enter into and enjoy a life of blessedness. Likewise, verse 11. We concentrated on the first part just now, but now we will look at the whole verse. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. We do not want to sin. We do not want to live a life of sinfulness, of darkness. How can this come about? Thy word I have treasured in my heart. So there are two aspects here. First of all, you must know the word of God. You must know the truth. You must understand what it is. Gain insight into the truth. And then you treasure it in your heart. Not just that you treasure in the sense that in a physical sense you try to keep something. But the treasuring of the word of God in our hearts means you make it a part of your heart. You integrate it into your heart. It becomes a part of you. Thy word I've treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. So you must know the word of the Lord, the truth, and you must treasure it, receive it deep into our hearts. And our lives must then reflect this truth, these instructions, these ways of the Lord. And then we will not sin against the Lord, and we will be blessed of the Lord. Likewise, verse 105. The psalmist says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You are familiar with this verse? The psalmist recognizes that in order to walk well, to have the light of life, then God's instructions, the truth, thy word is critical. Then it can light our path. Then we'll know how to walk in the light and not stumble in the darkness. So we must want to live this kind of life. And there's a recognition that if we want to live well, then knowledge of the truth and what God has revealed becomes critical. Then we can walk in it and walk in the light of life and not walk in darkness. So do we want to be good hearers? Then we need to ask ourselves, do we have this deep longing to know the truth because we want to walk in it? Are we eager to know? And do we deeply appreciate every opportunity to learn and to deepen insight into the truth? Is this the kind of heart and attitude that we have? Related to what we have considered. Because we recognize that this is critical for our lives. This is the kind of life we want to live. That our hearts and our lives may reflect the truth. And so we have that kind of longing. And if this is a characteristic of our lives, it will significantly help us to be good hearers. Do we long to deepen in our knowledge of the Lord? Do we have a heart that seeks after the Lord? Do we long to deepen in our knowledge of Him and His ways in order to be faithful to Him. To summarize it, we need to ask ourselves. It's no point keep on saying we want to be good hearers. But ask ourselves, are these things more important to us than all else? We are prepared to forego all kinds of things that may be very attractive in this world. Various things that may be a distraction, that may compete, that may dilute, that may hinder us. Are we prepared to give up all those things? Are we prepared to strive in this direction? Are these things more important to us than all else? And we can ask ourselves, what is our attitude towards our daily time with the Lord? Our time of worship together on Sunday, our time of study and prayer together on Wednesday, our times together in the home fellowship meetings. Yes, to be present is important, but with what kind of attitude do we come? Do we really treasure such times because we long to know the truth, to be taught, because we deeply appreciate such opportunities to learn because they are very precious and important to us? And our daily time with the Lord, even though it may be difficult, we may be busy, do we come each day, each morning in our time with the Lord with a deep longing to know the truth, to seek after the Lord, to deepen in our knowledge of Him? It's said that even many who manage to keep the time with the Lord do not come with this kind of conscious posture and attitude of heart, a longing to know the truth as they read the scriptures, a longing to draw near to the Lord, to seek the Lord. Let us beware. It's not sufficient that once upon a time this was the case, or from time to time it is like that, but we must make sure that it is at all times this way. This must be the whole approach to life, and we really consider that time with the Lord very precious each day, and we long and look forward to such times. Not just whether we feel very nice during such times, it can even be difficult at times to persevere, but it's based on our recognition of the importance and the preciousness of such times and how significantly it can help us in our knowledge of the truth, our knowledge of the Lord, in order that we can live out the truth and enter into the blessedness of the Lord. Many are poor hearers because these longings are deficient or superficial. Though there are many who long to be regarded as knowledgeable and to be regarded as spiritual, or to appear knowledgeable and spiritual, we need to recognize that this is not the same as the kind of longings we are talking about. And we need to look to the Lord and ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts. What is the true state of our heart and the real longings of our lives? Are there many, many things in the spiritual context that we're involved in because we want to be regarded as knowledgeable and spiritual? We want to appear spiritual and knowledgeable. That is why we labor in those various directions, be involved in those things. Or is it motivated by such pure longings to know the truth, to seek after the Lord, because we want to live out the truth? Let us also take note that these positive longings can and should be nurtured. It is not right to say, oh, some people have such longings, I just don't have it. Or others seem to have such deep longings in those directions, but for me, it's just superficial. I don't have such feelings. No, it's not feelings that we are talking about. Let us realize that these positive longings can and should be nurtured. And the Lord requires it and desires it of each one of us. We are instructed to move in that direction. We should recognize that they can and we should nurture them. we need to recognize that this is an important characteristic that distinguishes good from poor hearers. Many are poor hearers because they are lacking in such longings. And you'll find that those who are really good hearers, this would be a characteristic of their lives, this kind of longings. So if we are deficient in our longings, in these aspects, let us recognize the steps we need to take, our need to nurture these longings in our lives if we want to become good hearers. I now go on to the second characteristic or feature of the good hearer. Diligence and discipline with perseverance. Diligence and discipline with perseverance to search, deepen insight, absorb and apply the truth. Diligence and discipline with perseverance to search, deepen insight, absorb and apply the truth. That is, diligence and discipline in a moral, spiritual context, which is different from the worldly context and for worldly goals. You'll find that this is a characteristic of good hearers. And we cannot attain to and become good hearers if you're not prepared to be diligent. And I said diligence and discipline with perseverance because it must not be just momentary. It must be long-term, lifelong. It becomes an attitude, a commitment, a practice in our lives. And I mentioned that it's diligence and discipline, not just any kind of diligence and discipline, but there's a direction to it. It's to search, to deepen insight, to absorb and apply the truth. Many people in this world can also be rather diligent and disciplined for many, many other purposes. And that's where I again highlight that this is in a spiritual, moral context with a positive direction. It's different from the worldly context, for worldly goals. The people of the world can be very disciplined and diligent to attain the ambitions, the goals that they have set for themselves. Temporal goals, whether it be in athletic competitions or to gain ambitions in their working life. Many different areas, they may be diligent and disciplined themselves. But we are not talking about that kind of diligence and discipline, but in this moral, spiritual context, to search, deepen, absorb, apply the truth. And it's also helpful to recognize that those who are able to be diligent and disciplined in a worldly context or in non-spiritual areas may find that it is not easy for them to be diligent and disciplined when they seek to search, to deepen, to absorb and apply the truths, because this has a moral, spiritual dimension. And our nurturing of this aspect is different from and needs to be distinguished from those who are quite able to be diligent and disciplined in attaining many other temporal goals. I want to highlight also, when I mention about how this is long-term, lifelong, it's an attitude, a commitment, a practice, that this trait actually is a part of character. It's a part of character, and it is a moral issue. It's not something that we can nurture and develop independent of our character development. That's why I mentioned this is different from the worldly kind. If you are truly diligent and disciplined in the spiritual sense, in the spiritual moral context, then it reflects your character positively. If you are lacking in it, it also reflects your character negatively. That's why I mentioned it's a moral issue. Moral issue because if you are able to discipline yourself and be diligent in this kind of way, remember, it is to search, deepen, insight, absorb and apply the truth. That means you have that kind of longing for the truth and desire to apply the truth. And you persevere in it. It is linked to moral issues and truth. So it's a reflection of our character. And that is why this trait is a virtue, is precious in the eyes of the Lord. It's different from the worldly kind of diligence, which is not a virtue. And some people can be just rather easily inclined in certain areas to be very diligent. But that is different. That is not a virtue. But in the moral, spiritual context, when you are diligent and disciplined, it is a virtue. It can be nurtured, it can be cultivated. And such a person will not easily deviate from this way of life. It becomes a way of life. Diligence and discipline in a direction of truth. It becomes a way of life, not momentary. It is the path of truth. And when you have this trait in you, to a reasonable degree, you will not easily deviate from it. And that means you will also not easily be distracted or easily overcome by obstacles, difficulties that will tend to hinder you from being diligent in your search, absorption, and application of the truth. We considered the fourth point, the previous message. Be careful to hold it fast, not to be distracted, diluted, and so on. If you have this quality in you, then it will help you. You'll not easily allow yourself to be distracted, and you can hold on, persevere. Obstacles, there may be in the path, there may be difficulties. Stick to the truth, to abide by it, to persevere in it. Not only to listen, to absorb, but also to apply it. You're disciplined in this way. And this is also a rather significant characteristic or feature or trait of the good hearer, because you'll notice that many who desire to be good hearers, but they are not prepared to be diligent with perseverance in this kind of sense. And so they do not become good hearers. If you wonder why you're not good hearers, reflect. Is this quality trait true in your life? Do you need to do something about it? Our depth of longing to know the Lord and to know the truth has a bearing. And this depth of longing, it will help us to learn to develop this diligence and discipline in the truth. It can be nurtured. Let us take note of Paul's instructions to Timothy. Paul instructed Timothy in this direction, which means it can be done. It's not just whether you are like that or you're not like that. Whether you have it or you do not have it, and there's nothing you can do about it. Some people feel this way. Some are disciplined, diligent, but I'm not like that. My temperament is not this way. Let us realize that when it is imperative, it's in instruction, that means it can be attained, it can be done. It's not just whether you have it or you don't have it. There's nothing you can do about it. That is not so. It means it can be attained. Let us look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul told Timothy, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." Paul instructed Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You want to attain godliness, you must discipline yourself. discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You cannot just say, I have it or I don't have it. I'm just like that. No, you can discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, and you must. If you want to be godly, then you must discipline yourself in that direction. Take note also, verse 7 is in the together with verse 6. The context is verses 6 and 7. This aspect of disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. Paul told Timothy, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Paul says, you want to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, then you must constantly nourish on the words of the faith, God's instructions, truth, and of the sound doctrine. It's in this context that Paul mentions have nothing to, in contrast, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So the discipline of ourselves for the purpose of godliness, there are various aspects to it, but one important aspect, one critical aspect, has to do with being nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine. Are we prepared to discipline ourselves that we may be properly nourished on the words of the faith? And nourished on the words of the faith, you know, nourishment at a physical level, it becomes a part of our physical body. We are nourished on the spiritual words of the faith. Then the spiritual truths must also become a part of our lives, not just at the mental level. It must go into our hearts, and it's linked to faith. Words of the faith and of the sound doctrine. It must be sound, not just any kind of thing or something, some semblance of it. We must first be careful that it is words of the faith. It must be of sound doctrine, and we must pay attention to be nourished, constantly nourished on it. Discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. We must pay attention to being nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine. But in contrast, Paul says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. Now this verse is a bit difficult on the face of it. Why is it Paul talks about worldly fables, fit only for old women? Is it slighting on old women? That worldly fables are fit for old women? Actually, the text, the word that's translated here, fit only for old women, can be translated as old womanish, or if you refer to the lexicon, it tells you that it's, the meaning here is characteristic of old women. Old women tend to be like that. Characteristic of old women. Many old women tend to have a lot to do with worldly fables. They like to indulge in such things. Not that if you become old, you can now afford to indulge in such things. But it's a characteristic of old women, they tend to be like this. How much more so for us who are young and who love the Lord? How can we indulge in such things? But even when we are old, we mustn't. That's correct. Old womanish, old women tend to indulge in such things, characteristics of old women. But Paul is saying, no, we shouldn't be like this. We must discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. In other words, have nothing to do with worldly fables is wasting our time on many of these things that are not helpful, becoming distracted, concentrating on things that are not helpful. Instead, we must concentrate, discipline ourselves on what would be helpful in the direction of godliness, for the purpose of godliness. So let us take note that godliness is not something that just suddenly come upon us. We're just waiting to become godly. Or something we can ask God to give to us as a gift. We can't. God cannot give to us godliness as a gift. Paul helps us to see this here, that we must discipline ourselves. We must work at it to attain godliness. We cannot wait for God to give it to us as a gift. We cannot wait for it to suddenly come upon us. No, we must discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Let us now look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. A verse that we have looked at in recent messages in relation to preaching. Paul told Timothy again, an instruction to Timothy, be diligent, imperative. It's an instruction, not optional. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. If you want to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, which is of course something that Timothy would want to be, then it's imperative. You must proceed in this direction. You must be diligent. Then you can present yourself. It's a direction to it. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Now this would apply to all of us if we want to be true servants of the Lord. Servants of the Lord, approved of the Lord. Then we must also be diligent in that direction. Again, look at the context from verses 14 to 18. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Not just a waste of time, but sometimes in the discussions, supposedly even in Christian context, religious context, discussing about truth, if you're not careful, it can lead in directions that are useless. Not just useless, it can harm us. But Paul instructed Timothy, be careful, be diligent, and there's a direction to it, so that we can then handle accurately the word of truth. So this diligence, again, see, is linked to the word of truth. Truth, God's instructions, that we can then handle accurately. And it says, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. The way we use our time, the thoughts that occupy our minds, not only useless, but it will lead to ungodliness. And their talk was spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. If you are not careful in this area, you can go astray from the truth, and your own faith disrupted, as well as negatively affecting others. So when Paul instructed Timothy to be diligent in this context, it's something very important. It implies that effort is required. We must put in the effort. But take note that it is diligence with a direction, in the direction of truth, handling accurately the word of truth. To have a good grasp and proper application of the truth. Otherwise, it can lead to ungodliness and going astray from the truth and from the faith. So let us take note that this is an area that can be nurtured. It is a very important characteristic that distinguishes the good from the poor hearer. But it is diligence and discipline in a moral, spiritual context. It has a direction to it. I'll now go on to the third feature or characteristic of good hearers that distinguishes the good from the poor hearer. Depth of love for the Lord and truth. Depth of love for the Lord and truth. This characteristic is closely related to the positive longing to know the Lord and the truth and the heart that seeks the Lord. But because this area I see is very critical, very important, I see it worthwhile to look at it separately from these different angles. The Lord Jesus asked Peter 3 times, "Do you love me?" And that was after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and prior to his ascension. And the Lord Jesus asking Peter 3 times emphasizes to us the significance of the matter. Do you love me? Let us turn to John 21. verses 15 to 17. John 21, verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved, because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. Do you love me? Asked the Lord. This is a crucial issue. The Lord Jesus asked Peter three times, Do you love me? Before commissioning Peter to tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep. Besides emphasizing the importance of this matter, the Lord Jesus asking Peter three times is probably related to Peter's terrible failure in denying the Lord three times. And this failure of Peter in denying the Lord three times, we can describe it as an outstanding and fundamental failure to live by the truth Peter had come to recognize. It's an outstanding and fundamental failure to live by the truth Peter had come to recognize. We can fail to live by the truth we come to recognize in many different ways. But the way that Peter had failed in this area is an outstanding fundamental failure to live by the truth that he had come to recognize. That is, he had come to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The Lord Jesus as his Master and Lord. He had come to recognize this. And he had affirmed it very strongly. In fact, just prior to his denying the Lord, he had affirmed it very strongly. He desired to be faithful to the Lord. Not just desire, but that he will be faithful to the Lord. That even if all were to fail and desert the Lord, he will not. He will be faithful. But instead of acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord, Peter denied even knowing the Lord. Let us look at Mark chapter 14. Mark 14 verses 66 to 72. Mark 14, 66 to 72. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, You too were with Jesus the Nazarene. Just being associated with Jesus. But Peter denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are talking about. And he went out onto the porch. And the maid saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, This is one of them. But again he was denying it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too. But he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man you are talking about. He didn't want to be associated with Lord Jesus. And not only that, he says, I do not even know this man. And immediately a cock crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, Before a cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he began to weep. In spite of the Lord warning Peter about what was about to happen, Peter still failed the Lord. Instead of acknowledging the Lord Jesus as his Lord, he denied even knowing the Lord. And in John chapter 18 verses 17 and 25, we did not turn to it, Peter actually denied being a disciple of the Lord. He denied being a disciple of the Lord. He didn't want to be associated with the Lord. He denied even knowing the Lord. Now we ask the question, is there a relationship between Jesus asking Peter Do you know me and Peter's failure? Is there a relationship? I think the answer is yes. There is a relationship between Jesus asking Peter, do you love me, and Peter's failure. As I mentioned just now, it's likely that there is a relationship between the Lord Jesus asking Peter three times, do you love me, and Peter's failure in denying the Lord three times. But you may ask, what is the relationship? What is the relationship between Jesus asking Peter three times, do you love me, and Peter's failure? The relationship can be answered by asking ourselves, why did Peter fail? Why did Peter fail when he denied the Lord three times? We can say that Peter failed and denied the Lord three times because he was fearful of being associated with the Lord Jesus under the circumstances of his arrest, his detention, and Lord Jesus being interrogated. Under such circumstances, Peter was fearful and didn't want to be associated with the Lord Jesus. We can also bear in mind the spiritual pressures in that context. Jesus had warned the disciples that Satan would be sifting them like wheat. Luke chapter 22 verse 31. We have looked at this in times past. We need not turn to it. And we can then, as we proceed to consider the relationship between Jesus asking Peter, do you love me, and Peter's failure, what would be the significant issue as to whether Peter would be able to overcome similar and various other situations he would encounter in future? What would be the significant issue as to whether Peter would be able to overcome similar and various other situations he would encounter in future? Similar means you'll not be identical, because Lord Jesus was already crucified, risen again from the dead. So exactly the same situation would not arise again. But similar, that is in relation to being associated with Lord Jesus, acknowledging him as Lord, even in the context that are difficult, and overcoming fear, as well as various other kinds of situations, that is, to be true to God and to live by the truth. What would be a significant issue as to whether Peter would be able to live it out, to live out the truth, to be true to God, and not to fail the Lord in this way? A significant issue would be, do you love me? The question that the Lord Jesus posed to Peter, do you love me? Three times the Lord Jesus asked Peter to bring home the point. But you may say, surely Peter loved the Lord. And so do believers generally. Believers generally do love the Lord. But the critical issue here is how deep. That's why the point is depth of love for the Lord and truth. How deep? The critical issue is how deep. The issue of depth of love for the Lord, as well as the significance of this issue, is brought out by Jesus asking Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He wants to make sure that Peter would pay attention to this point and always to remember it in his life. The issue of depth of love is also indicated by the way the Lord Jesus asked Peter the first time in verse 15. We look at John, the passage we looked at just now, in John 21, verse 15. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than this? Notice the word more. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than this? Not just love, but more than this. The emphasis on depth. Do you love me more than this? The these is not explained in the text. What is the these that the Lord Jesus is referring to? It might mean whether the Peter loved the Lord Jesus deeper than the love of the other disciples for the Lord. Do you love me more than these other disciples? Remember, Peter had asserted, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. We look at Mark chapter 14, verse 29. In the context, verse 27, Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Verse 29, but Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. So Peter had asserted, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. So when the Lord Jesus says, do you love me more than this, if it's interpreted as, do you love me more than deeper? Is your love for me deeper than the love of these other disciples for me? Because if you are asserting that they will all fall away, but you will not, realize that in order to fare better than the others, your love for the Lord must be deeper. To fare better, Peter's love for the Lord must be deeper. Or rather, this is an important factor. So when the Lord Jesus, do you love me more than this? It could be a reference to that. Peter asserting that in comparison with the rest, he will fare better. But Peter says, do you love me more than these other disciples? That's one way of interpreting the these. Or the these might mean Peter's love for the Lord must be deeper than Peter's love for what was in the context. The context here in John 21. They just had breakfast prepared by the Lord Jesus. They were fishing. They caught a lot of fish with the help of the Lord Jesus. And just after breakfast, the Lord Jesus, in verse 15, notice when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And the more than these here could mean whether Peter's love for the Lord is deeper than Peter's love for fishing, for the breakfast, the food they've just had, the fish the Lord Jesus had provided, helped them to catch, and that is the things of this world, the things of this life. Peter went back to fishing. The Lord Jesus just provided food. So in this context of the breakfast, the Lord Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? So it's not just the fish and the food and so on, but it is associated with these things, what these things imply, association of it. The fish, the fishing, the breakfast, the food, the fishing equipment and so on. And remember, fishing was used to be Peter's career as a fisherman, his life work, or rather his work, his job. The things of this world and the things of this life. For our present consideration, it is sufficient for us to note that the word more indicates that the issue here involves depth of love for the Lord. Do you love me more than these? The more there indicates the issue here is depth of love for the Lord. For our personal application, we should note that how deep our love for the Lord is crucial in motivating us to continue to live by the truth under various circumstances. How deep our love for the Lord is crucial in motivating us to continue to live by the truth under various circumstances. Our persevering in the midst of all kinds of obstacles, difficulties, temptations, distractions, and overcoming the pressures and attacks of the evil one. If we love the Lord deeply, you will help us, you will motivate us. We will not give up so easily. If we give up easily, it's a reflection on the lack of depth of love for the Lord. Of course, sometimes the pressures are very great. So when we feel, it doesn't mean that our love for the Lord is very, very superficial. But it also does reflect how deep. The pressures may be great, but if our love for the Lord is very deep, it can motivate us to hold, to continue, to persevere, even though it is difficult. How deep our love for the Lord is also crucial in strongly motivating us to seek, to study, to absorb, and to apply the truth. Not only overcoming the pressures and attacks we will want and persevering in all kinds of situations to live by the truth, but also strongly motivating us to seek, to study, to absorb, and to apply the truth with all discipline and diligence. If we deeply love the Lord, it will motivate us. And let us also take note that this is proper and commendable motivation. Even the study of scriptures, we can be motivated by various kinds of motivations, but some motivations are not meaningful. They can even be negative. Our desire to be recognized. There can be scholars who are not even Christians who will study the scriptures and even verses in great detail, spending a lot of time and energy in it. But what is it that motivates us when we seek to understand the scriptures? The depth of our love for the Lord not only strongly motivates us, can strongly motivate us to seek, study, absorb, and apply, but also this is the proper and commendable motivation. The Lord Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." We are familiar with this verse in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That means you will live by the truth you have come to recognize. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Same meaning as if you love me, you will live by the truth you have come to recognize. Of course, we cannot keep what we do not yet recognize. But whatever truth we have come to recognize, we will seek to live by it if we love the Lord Jesus. But again here, the love here, as loving the Lord Jesus moves in the direction of keeping the commandments or living by the truth you come to recognize. But the deeper the love, then the more steadfastly we will seek to abide and to live by the truth we will come to recognize. It's not just a question whether you have or you do not have love for the Lord. The deeper our love for the Lord, the more we will be living by the truth we have come to recognize. As we look at John chapter 14, we can also just look at verses 21 and 23, which also talks about the same issue. And this again highlights, shows to us that the Lord Jesus wants to highlight this principle. That if you love me, you will keep my commandments. They are related. Living by the truth, our love for the Lord, our depth of love for the Lord has a bearing. A very significant relationship between the two. So in verse 21, the Lord Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. If you love me, you will keep my commandment. If you have my commandment, you keep them." It's a reflection of your love for me. It reflects your love for me. "And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." So if there's this love for the Lord, the depth of love for the Lord, it will also have a direct relationship with the way the Lord loves us and how the Lord will disclose himself to us. Revelation, insight into the Lord, knowledge of the Lord. So we long to know the truth, we want to know the truth, we want to absorb and so on, to grow in our knowledge of the Lord. Love for the Lord relates to the Lord, the depth of love of the Lord for us, and the Lord revealing himself to us, which is at the very heart of revelation and knowledge of the truth. Then verse 23, Likewise, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Same thing. If you love me, you will keep my word. If you love me, you will live out the truth. You cannot say you love me and yet you do not want to keep the truth, or you do not keep the truth. If you love me, you will keep the truth. You will live by the truth. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. The kind of relationship we can then have with the Father and the Son. On the other hand, failure to live by the truth would reflect on our lack of love for the Lord. This we can see in verse 24. Failure to live by the truth reflects on our lack of love for the Lord. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. So when we fail to live by the truth, it's a reflection of our lack of love for the Lord. We cannot say, I love the Lord very deeply, and yet continue to keep on failing the Lord very significantly, seriously, in so many aspects of our life. It reflects on our love for the Lord. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Let us take note that at the heart of God's requirement, when considering the truth, God's instructions, laws, and so on, but at the very heart of God's requirement, it's not merely our obedience to specific instructions on specific matters, but to love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Mark chapter 12, verse 30, we need not look at it. The Lord Jesus says, this is the foremost commandment. We are all familiar with this foremost commandment. But this commandment is also the essence, this principle, this truth is also the essence and at the very heart of God's instructions. We look at Matthew 22, verse 40. This is to highlight to us how crucial and significant is this issue of depth of love for the Lord. Matthew 22, verse 40. The Lord Jesus says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. The essence at the heart of God's instructions, the laws of God, and also all that the prophets have been trying to teach and communicate. And what are these two? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But notice, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, is the foremost, the great commandment. And that the other, although it says there's a second, this second is closely related to the first. The meaningfulness and our ability to truly love others, to love our neighbor as ourselves, is closely related and flows forth from a true, genuine love for the Lord. So at the heart of God's instructions, the essence of it, is closely linked to loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The depth of our love for the Lord. So we notice that the Lord Jesus and the scriptures highlight this point again and again, because of its vital importance. And we can take note of its vital importance in three aspects. One is that it is a crucial issue and meaningful in itself. Depth of love for the Lord. Our relationship, our fellowship with God. This is crucial. It's vital. It's meaningful in itself. Time on earth and eternity. The depth of our love for the Lord and the kind of relationship and fellowship with God. Second aspect, of course, here also notice in the what I mentioned just now, it also has a bearing on our relationship with others, our love for others. But the second aspect I want to look at it from another angle, and that is B, that it also reflects our character and our longings. The depth of our love for the Lord, what we love reflects our character and our longing. And because God is perfect, truth, light, goodness, love, morally perfect. It becomes a moral issue. Loving the Lord is not an emotional issue. It's not just a question of whether you love the Lord more or less, but it has a moral significance in it. When we love the Lord deeply, it reflects our character. What we love reflects our character. And when we love what is perfectly good, the being, the perfect being of God, who is light, truth, goodness, and love, it reflects the positive longings of our heart and the kind of character, what the kind of things that we love, what matters to us, what is important to us, what is the direction of our lives. And see, depth of love for the Lord is also a major factor and motivation for effective Christian living. A major factor and motivation for effective Christian living, which is what we are concerned about, effective Christian living, for both aspects, growth and service. If you want to grow well, then depth of love for the Lord is critical. We want to serve well, love for the Lord, depth of love, critical. Critical for our spiritual well-being, as well as being able to overcome various obstacles, and also a life of fruitfulness with perseverance. That is the description of the good soil, to bear fruit with perseverance. So depth of love for God and truth is a vital characteristic which distinguishes the good from the poor hearer. If you want to understand why we are poor hearers, then let us ponder over our lives. How deep is our love for the Lord? Not just how much we feel for Him, but the heart of it, deep within. How deep is our love for the Lord? And let us recognize and remember that it can and must be nurtured. That the love for the Lord, it can be nurtured. Don't stop at the point in saying my love for the Lord is shallow and stop at that. Let us remember also that it is a moral issue. It is significant whether we deepen our love for the Lord or not. Some concluding remarks. Do we recognize that being good hearers is the most important issue in life? And are we determined to ensure that it is true of our lives? The three related characteristics or features of what distinguishes the good from the poor hearers that we covered today, they can help us to attain this vital objective. But remember that this needs to be linked to the 4 points that we covered in the previous messages on how to be good hearers. And I want to end the concluding note to take note of 3 points, 3 brief points on what we've been considering today on these 3 characteristics or features. 1. All 3 characteristics covered today are not characteristics which are just either present or absent in our lives and there's nothing we can do about it. It's not like that. Some features or characteristics in our lives, we are born with it. But this is not like that. 2. Neither can we simply have them because we desire, we want to have them. They are not things we can just simply reach out and lay hold of it. They require deep positive response from our hearts. You cannot just say, I want to have this kind of longing for the truth. I want to have a heart that really seeks after the Lord. Or I want to love the Lord very deeply. Or I want to be diligent. And straight away you are diligent. Straight away you have this kind of longing, this kind of love for the Lord. No. You cannot just simply lay hold of it like that. But it requires a deep response from within, a positive response from our hearts. And they can and must be nurtured. You cannot just lay hold of them, but you can nurture it. And we must seek to nurture it. And the Lord willing, the next message, I'll be considering with you a 4th feature or characteristic which distinguishes the good from the poor hearer, which will also have a direct bearing on how these 3 characteristics covered today can be nurtured, and without which it will be impossible to nurture these 3 characteristics. And now I want to go on to the 3rd point to take note. regards to these three characteristics and features is that the degree and depth of their reality in our lives, the degree and depth of their reality in our lives is a reflection of our character. All three, they are a reflection of our character, and they are all moral issues. And it's important for us, I want to highlight this, because being good hearers, at the heart of it, is a moral issue. It's a moral issue, and it's a reflection of our character. And to take note also, that there can and ought to be increasing quality and depth of this characteristic in our lives, whatever our stage of development, and whatever spiritual stature we have attained. Let us not think that these are only for beginners. You may have attained a high degree of spiritual health and maturity, and yet you need to continue to nurture, to deepen the quality and depth of these characteristics, and these are vital. It's a continuing process. In our time on earth, we must continue to deepen these things. The depth of our longing to know the truth, to know the Lord, seeking after the Lord, diligence and discipline in a spiritual, moral context, the depth of our love for the Lord, they ought to be increasing in quality and depth. We'll stop here for today. Let us now spend some time to ponder over our lives. Are we satisfied with our lives, the state that we are in? Are we good hearers? Do we have this kind of longing to know the truth? Are we diligent to take steps to search, to absorb, to apply the truth in our lives? What is the depth of our love for the Lord? Is it sufficiently deep for us to be able to overcome various obstacles in the way, to enable us to persevere, to be true to the Lord, and not become sidetracked, distracted, or give up because of difficulties and pressures and attacks of the evil one? If there are significant aspects of our lives that are hindering us, if we are deficient in these areas, let us acknowledge before the Lord that this is so, and ask the Lord to help us to understand what steps we need to take, how to nurture these vital features and characteristics in our lives, that we may be able to respond deeply to Him, to be able to bear fruit with perseverance.